Well, if you'll turn again with me to Psalm 133. Which is the psalm that we're going to be looking at in more detail this morning. I want to tell you about three people to begin with. The first is called Jack. Now, Jack attends church semi-regularly. He's been a Christian for 5 years. But Jack, as well as his other interests, Jack is a member of a classic bike club. And this classic bike club, they often, during the summer months, they have events on a Sunday. And Jack, because he loves bikes, will often find himself at the classic bike event, even though he knows he'll have to miss church and being with God's people. Well, he's been challenged about this by some. And what did he say? He said, well, look, missing the odd Sunday, it doesn't really matter, does it? And at these occasions, Jack's had opportunities to share his faith. So surely it can't be wrong for him to miss church in that way. Well, I wonder, what would you say to Jack? Is Jack right? What about Tony? Tony is a young man in his 20s. And Tony struggles with timekeeping. And therefore, often, Tony arrives at church quite late. And there's seldom a good reason for it. Tony just sleeps in. And sometimes, Tony sleeps in so much that he just misses church altogether. Well, again, Tony was challenged about this. And what did he say? He said, well, look, you know, I struggle to get up and, you know, I have a late night on Saturday night. I struggle to get up in the morning, but I'm doing my best. What would you say to Tony? What about Jennifer? Jennifer used to be at church faithfully every Sunday and even during the week. But a few years ago, someone said something to Jennifer that really, really upset her. And so Jennifer stopped going to church altogether. Well, when the pastor went round to see her, the pastor of this church that she went to, when he went round to see her, she got even more angry because she felt that the pastor was taking this other person's side. And so years later, where do we find Jennifer? Well, Jennifer gets her ministry off the internet. She listens to the big name preachers. And she might on occasion go to one of the big churches in central London, but even when she does that, she feels quite out of place, and so she doesn't go again. So again, what would you say to Jennifer? Now, there are three made-up scenarios. But even within those fictional scenarios, I suppose they're not that far from the truth, are they? These are scenarios, situations that repeat themselves in churches up and down the land. So to these three different scenarios, what words of wisdom would we bring? And after all, as we're talking about this, why is it so important to be at church? Why is church so important? We can so easily kind of just slip by that question, can't we? We can think, well, I'll go to church because I'm a Christian. But hold up, why is being together as a church so important? And of course, not to minimise church to simply a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. Why is church life so important? Why is deepening fellowship amongst ourselves and growing in love for each other, why is that so important? Why is being together so important? Well, hopefully, Psalm 133 will help us to shed some light on these questions. Psalm 133 is a song of ascents. It was one of the songs that pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem, or Zion, as it's called here. They would be going to one of the three annual feasts where they would worship God, and they would sing these songs of ascents. And in this psalm, I think we can maybe see why church, why meeting together as God's people is so important. And not only why it's so important, but what's happening and why can it be for us such a blessing? So our first point, look at this. David begins, verse 1, behold. Another way of putting that might literally be, look at this. I read an American commentary and he put it like, check this out. Well, I'm not going to say that. It sounds a little bit weird, doesn't it? But look at this. A couple of weeks ago, a man jumped off a hot air balloon at 24 miles above the earth, and he plummeted to ground, and as he was plummeting to the ground, he broke the sound barrier. Well, the next day, as I was watching this on the TV, I saw how high he was, I saw how fast he was going, I shouted, I said, come and look at this, look at this, it's incredible, look what this geezer did. Well, in a sense, that's what David's saying. He's saying, look, come and have a look at this. Look how incredible this is. But what? What are we looking at? Well, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, you know, many things in life are good, but they're not pleasant. I think of cauliflower or broccoli. They're good for you, but they're far from pleasant. Eat your greens, they'll do you good. But they're yucky. There are other things, though, aren't there? And they're very pleasant, but they're not good for you. Cheesecake or fairy cakes or whatever else you might eat. David, though, he tells us about something, about God's people dwelling together in unity, and it's not only good for us, but it's pleasant as well. So church, God's people dwelling together, should be a good and a pleasant experience. Amien Park Chapel, as we meet together, church life should be a good and a pleasant experience. Now, I want to interrupt myself a little here, and I want to say this, that who's David speaking to? David is speaking to brethren. He says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In the course of this sermon, we're going to be looking at the blessings of being in church, the blessings of joining together. But can I say this to you? If you're not a Christian, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you're not one of the brethren. This word brethren, it could be called brothers. It speaks of family, doesn't it? Well, that's what Christians are. We're a family. That's what a church is. It's a family. And we have a Father. God the Father, Almighty, as we heard in the Apostles' Creed this morning. And so if this morning you're not a Christian, then as much as you're welcome to be here, and we love having you here, we want you to come again, please do, but if you're here and you're not a Christian, then you're not part of the family. And these blessings that David's going to describe, they're not blessings for you. And yet, these blessings are available to anyone who wants to become part of the family. Anyone who realizes that they're a sinner, anyone who realizes that they've offended a holy God, and they realize, oh, I've got to get right with this God I've offended. Well, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you put your trust in Him and what He did on the cross, then He welcomes you into His family with open arms. And all of the blessings that we're going to speak of this morning, they would apply to you just as much as to anyone else here. Okay. So being together is good and pleasant. When God's people, the brothers, meet together, it's good and it's pleasant. But what is this togetherness? Tomorrow, you might not want me to remind you, but tomorrow will be Monday. And if you work in central London, you'll probably climb on a train. Well, as you get on that train, you might see some familiar faces, might you? You might see people there who you see every morning. They catch the same train as you do. You might even share a little polite conversation. You're together for a time and you're sharing a physical space. But when the train stops, when the train reaches Waterloo, you both get off, you go your separate ways, and you don't talk to each other, and you don't even think about each other until the next time you're on the train again. That's what some churches are like, isn't it? That's sometimes how we treat church. We come together for a certain time. We share a little bit of polite conversation. And then we go our separate ways. And we don't think about each other. We don't talk to each other. We don't pray for each other. And we don't enter each other's minds until we meet again. Well, is that the togetherness that David is describing? The togetherness that we have on a commuter train? Well, no. The Hebrew word that David uses is a word, yached. And it needs three English words to translate it accurately. That's why David doesn't just say for brethren to dwell together. He says for brethren to dwell together in unity. This togetherness that David is speaking about is far deeper than simply sharing a physical space. This is God's people being united, being one. But united by what? What is this unity? And to explain what this unity is and how we get this unity, David gives us two examples or two pictures. And both of these pictures aren't the easiest to understand. So we come to our second point, verse 2. Happiness is an oily beard. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of the garments. The first question we're going to ask is, what is David going on about? You know, you go to work tomorrow and people are talking about the weekend, what they got up to, and they say to you, well, what did you do at the weekend? Well, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, what was it like? Well, how can I describe it? It was like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. Your workmates are going to think you've gone crazy, aren't they? Growing a beard, rubbing oil on, what's going on? What's David going on about? Well, we said to the children earlier on, didn't we, that Aaron was a picture for us of Christ. So here we have an Old Testament picture, and yet within this Old Testament picture we're seeing New Testament realities. David is looking back to the account of Aaron's consecration, where he was anointed with oil. Oil was poured on Aaron's head. And as it was poured on Aaron's head, oil being very runny, ran down his head and then onto his beard. And then it ran onto his priestly clothes. One commentator says this: when the high priest was anointed, the oil ran down his beard to the front of his body and over his collar. This suggests that the oil bathed the 12 precious stones that he wore on the breastplate over his heart. So Aaron is anointed with oil, and the oil spreads down his body and covers the stones on his shoulders and the breastplate on his chest. And we remember what we said to the kids, that these precious stones, they represented God's people. Okay, so how does that help us? What is going on? Well, just as Aaron was anointed with oil, so Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Bible is often used as a picture of God's Spirit. And Jesus was anointed with the Spirit of God. That's why in all four of the Gospels, they record his baptism and that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. If something's mentioned in all four Gospels, it's because it's really, really important. Well, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. He had the Spirit in a measure like no one else had. That's why his name Messiah, or Christ, actually literally means anointed one. He was anointed with the Spirit. Sorry, I was going to sneeze. I'm so sorry. Well, just as the anointing oil ran down from Aaron's head to his breastplate, so too Christ, who was anointed by the Spirit, that Spirit comes to us. And it comes to us from Christ, our head. And therefore David says that when God's people are anointed or filled with the Spirit, to use New Testament language, what will be the result? It will be unity. Because the same oil which was covering every stone was connecting them, wasn't it? And so too, with God's people, the same Spirit that is anointing you is anointing me and is anointing the person sitting next to you if they are God, one of God's children. And therefore, there is a unity, and that unity is in the Spirit. And it all comes from Christ, our head. So when the Spirit comes through Christ, it produces unity. A deeper love for each other, a closer fellowship, a oneness. It's the Spirit, God's Spirit, that unites us. He makes us one body, caring for each other and sharing our lives together. And we can see this truth played out in the New Testament. You think of the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came in power. Now, of course, Pentecost was an unrepeatable event. But nevertheless, it's true that when the Spirit came, what was the result? It was unity. There was a deeper love for each other. There was a fellowship. There was a generosity amongst God's people. There was a communal spirit, wasn't there? In fact, it even says this. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So the unity that existed in the early church as God's Spirit came in power even extended to people's pockets. The Spirit came and God's people were united. They were united as one body and therefore they cared for each other and loved each other and shared their lives with each other. And therefore, throughout the New Testament, again and again and again, unity is used by the apostles as evidence for whether a church is filled with the Spirit. So that brings us to a question. Is Amiens Park Chapel a Spirit-filled church? Is the Holy Spirit working through us? Well, surely, if we understand David's words correctly, surely the evidence of whether we are a Spirit-filled church will be our unity. Is there a growing love for each other? Is there an ever-deepening fellowship? Is there true servant-heartedness and true generosity? Not an attitude which constantly promotes self and will only do things that will benefit me. But a Spirit-filled church is a place where God's people love and care for each other as one body. That's what unity is, isn't it? And of course, that speaks in condemnation to cliques and to those attitudes of only mixing with those people who are like me. Our unity is not based on our age. It's not based on our class. It's not based on our education. It's not based on our intelligence or even our circumstances in life. How sad it would be if we only ever mixed with those who were like us. If families with little children only mixed with other families with little children. If the older folk only ever mixed with the older folk. If the young folk all stay together in their own corner. How sad that would be. It would be completely opposed to what true Christian unity is. Because our unity is based on none of those things. Our unity is in Christ. And our unity comes to us by the Spirit. We've got a coalition in government, don't we? The Conservatives and the Lib Dems. And if you like politics, and if you watch the political programs, you'll know that the two parties disagree with each other on virtually everything. And more than that, apart from a few, often they seem to despise each other. And so what happens in the coalition? They'll work together for a while, for a short time. They'll work together when they really have to. They'll talk with each other if they have to. But given half a chance, they'll all run to their own corner, to their own little circle of those who agree with them on the issues. Well, that's not what church is it? That's not what David is describing here. He is describing all of God's people united by the same Holy Spirit, united under Christ. And therefore, whatever our differences may be, what unites us is far greater than what could divide us. So, Amiens Park Chapel, are we a Spirit-filled church? Well, we'll know whether we are if we're united. That will be the evidence of how the Holy Spirit is working amongst us. Okay, but what about our second picture? If this is Christian unity, well, what does this produce? What does Christian unity produced by the Spirit produce? Well, we could sum it up in one word. Life. Verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life. Forevermore. Now, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the region around Israel. It stands at nearly 10,000 feet high. And it's usually covered by snow. But because Mount Hermon is so high, every morning there is a heavy dew. And in fact, that dew is so heavy that the ground is saturated. And because there's so much dew, The area below the snow line, and even at the foot of the mountain, is lush with vegetation. The heavy dew of Mount Hermon brings life. And so David says, when God's people gather together in Zion to worship God, as God's Holy Spirit descends upon them, what does it produce? Life. In fact, he says it produces spiritual life, a life forevermore. Just as the heavy dew produces life, so too the outpouring of God's Spirit produces spiritual life, life forevermore. And so this blessing of which David is speaking, actually it's a blessing for us as well, isn't it? It's a blessing for us today as we come to meet at this local Zion. As we come and meet together, as we are united by the Spirit, we enjoy the blessing of God. We enjoy life. As we gather together, we are experiencing heavenly realities. That's why David speaks of life forevermore. This is something more than simply the life that we know. This is spiritual life. This is heavenly reality. Let's try and picture that. If you've ever been to the island of Gibraltar. Gibraltar is a small island off the Spanish coast. And the Spanish aren't too happy about it because it belongs to us. It's British territory. And so if you go to the island of Gibraltar, where are you? Well, you're on British soil. But you're not in Britain. In a sense, you're in an outpost of Britain. Well, as we gather here this morning as God's people, as we experience the anointing, the filling of the Spirit through Christ, where are we? Well, we're not in heaven, are we? But we are experiencing something of heavenly realities. This local Zion is, in a sense, we can say, an outpost of the heavenly Zion. So we're experiencing something of heaven this morning as we, as God's people, gather to worship Him. And that's why, in verse 3, David speaks of this as being such a blessing. He says that where God's people are united by the Spirit, that the Lord commands the blessing. Christian friend, did you realize that this morning you are in the place of commanded blessing? God has commanded a blessing on us this morning as we meet. Doesn't that put a whole new spin on church life? I wonder, do we come to church simply out of habit? You know, my neighbour washes his car, my other neighbour takes his son to play football, and I go to church. And it's kind of just something I do, as though it's not really special at all. As though it's just a run-of-the-mill thing. It's a way of killing a couple of hours on a Sunday before I do something else. And maybe therefore we come to church with no real thought of what we're about to do, and with no real preparation, we're just running through the motions. I wonder, is that how you came to church this morning? I'm just going to church, it's what I always do, I'm just running through the motions. Well, Christian friend, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I will be there in the midst. And that chimes with what we're reading here, doesn't it? That where God's people are gathered together, Christ comes and meets with them by His Spirit. And so surely, if we understand what David is really saying, then surely as we meet with Christ by his Spirit this morning, this is something more than just run of the mill. This is something more than just going through the motions. Surely if we really considered what's going on this morning, then on our way here we would have been filled with anticipation and excitement. We'd have had butterflies in our tummy. I'm going to meet the King of Kings. I'm going to meet with Christ by his Spirit. I'm going to join together with God's people in unity. This is something special, isn't it? This is heavenly reality, even whilst we're still here in this fallen, cursed world. Or when on a Wednesday night, I've got the option to stay in and relax and watch TV maybe. Or to brave the cold November, December evenings, and to come and to meet with God's people. Well, why would I choose, why would you choose, why would any of us choose a prayer meeting over Watchdog or All-Star Mr. and Mrs.? You know, why would we choose a prayer meeting over that? Because a prayer meeting where God's people meet together to seek his face, a prayer meeting is the place of commanded blessing. There, God has commanded a blessing. Or why will we spend time and energy and emotions into deepening our fellowship with each other, into praying for one another, into catching up with each other, into trying to help each other to grow in Christ? Why? Because in doing these things, God commands a blessing. Church isn't a chore. And it's not something that simply can be set aside when we get a better offer. This is the best thing that we can possibly enjoy in this world. This is the greatest prospect of blessing that we can enjoy this side of heaven. If we understand David's words correctly. Yes, we can experience blessing in all kinds of other places. A walk in the country, time with the family. Yes, yes, yes. These are all gifts from God. We must take these things seriously, but Christian friend, here this morning, as we as God's people meet together, and as Christ comes and meets with us by his Spirit, this is the place that God commands a blessing. Christians under the communist rule in Russia understood this, didn't they? They weren't allowed to attend church, and so they had to go to underground churches. But they couldn't, of course, all turn up at the same place at the same time, because the authorities would understand what was going on. So they would have to stagger their turning up. So for an 11 o'clock service, someone might have to turn up at 7 o'clock. And through that time, people would just be staggering their arrivals. And they would have to leave in the same way. Why did they care so much? Why did they work so hard to attend simply a prayer meeting or a service? Because they knew. They knew that this is the place of commanded blessing. So we come full circle, and we're back with Jack, Tony and Jennifer again. Who's missing out most through Jack being at his motorbike event? Well, of course, the whole church misses out. But who misses out most? Well, Jack's missing out. Because as much as he may love motorbikes, he's not in the place of commanded blessing. Jack's missing out on the blessing. Poor Jack. Who's missing out when Tony sleeps in and doesn't make it to church? Well, more than anyone else, Tony is missing out. Because as relaxing as he might find his bed, His bed is not the place of commanded blessing. And who's missing out because Jennifer doesn't attend church? Well, Jennifer's missing out. Because as great as the big name preachers on the internet might be, there's no substitute for being with God's people in the place of commanded blessing. Christian friend, can we see why church is so valuable? Can we see why church life is so valuable? Can we see why God has made us to exist within the church? He's not created us to be out on our own, has he? He's created us to be part of a church. Can we see why it's so valuable? This is the place that God commands a blessing for you. This is the place where we experience something of heaven, even whilst being in this world ruined and cursed. Businessmen will get up very early in the morning and commute through hours of traffic and work their fingers to the bone just to earn a bit more money. Men will wake up on a Saturday morning at 6 a.m, leave the house, travel hundreds of miles just to watch their football team play a match. Young people will camp overnight in the freezing cold in a queue just to get tickets for their favourite bands. If they put that much value on these lesser things, then how much value, how valuable is this, the place of commanded blessing? How much value should we put on being with God's people, enjoying heavenly realities in this place where God commands a blessing?